Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
If you've not been with us, we've been in a study on Romans, and I won't give you a full recap, but I will give you a general ballpark of where we've been and where we're at today so that you're with us. All the past studies are available by podcast on our YouTube page, website. If you have Right Now Media and you hit Shepherd's Fellowship, it has all the sermons on there as well that you can dig into. But for just general purpose, with Romans, again, all these studies that we're doing recently, going through the letters of the heroes of our faith, is to move past lukewarm Christianity, past being a lukewarm church, fighting anything that comes into that, because that naturally is a tendency for folks, to kingdom of God living and what he's called us to live now for those who have accepted Jesus as a leader and forgiven their lives. And Romans is probably, again, going to be one of the toughest ones to go through. It's a very heavy letter. So far, the first couple chapters, we've been talking about unrighteousness. We've talked about the wrath of God. We've talked about the judgment of God. We talked about how serious he is about sin and why he hates sin so badly, including in our lives as well. And then once we understand just how overwhelming that is, more so than the mentality, then we can understand just how beautiful and full the gospel is. That when we realize who we are by being born in sin, we realize just how overwhelmingly awesome it is what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, that we can find forgiveness, we can find deliverance, we can find freedom by accepting Jesus as leader and forgiving our lives, by acknowledging with our mouths he's the Son of God, believing in our hearts he died and rose again. And in other words, your God, I'm not, and I'm giving this life to you, and actually follow him. It's not a little prayer we say just to get out of hell. It's a life commitment that we lean into. And so we spent some time looking at the gospel and how that plays and fulfills some of these things. And then you would think we would go to freedom, right? I mean, that's kind of the general viewpoint of things, going from the unrighteousness to the gospel, now we're righteous. But Paul knows about us that we tend to, when we come to a full life of Jesus Christ, that we tend to lean into, from a lukewarm standpoint, justification of our sins. Because there are some sins we don't want to give up. There are some things that we enjoyed doing before we were saved that have short-term benefits that we could start to justify keeping those things in our lives. Well, that's just who I am, or that's just what I do, or, you know, I've had a long week, I've been overwhelmed, so I think God be patient enough to handle me going getting drunk with the guys one Friday night at the bar, or whatever the case may be. So he's been dealing with our problem of justifying sin in our lives so that we can have the fullness of freedom. So we dug into that quite a bit from one angle last week. We're going to dig into it from another angle this week. And so if you would, let's go ahead and get our Bibles out. We're going to get into Romans chapter 7. If you do not have Bibles, there's Bibles in the baskets around the room underneath the chairs that you can keep, borrow, or steal. And YouVersion is up and running today as well. As always, YouVersion is just an online app that you can get all the scriptures, take notes, do prayer requests, do all that kind of fun stuff. So, but we're going to go to Romans 7 and dig in. You ready, Chelsea? You ready? Look at Chelsea's got her notebook in her hand. Good job. Good job. Greg brought his notebook. He had. Did you say go back to the car to get it or back to the house to get it? Did you say rifle through the trash to get it?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anyways. But, I put out a thing, because, again, I encourage you to use those journals, thank you, Nancy, through this entire study and have every place in one place. But today, when we get to our response time, those journals will come in handy, and I'll explain that as we get there. But for right now, I'll read a little, talk a little, and then we'll dig in. Ready? Are we good?
Yeah.
Okay. So, chapter 7, Paul says this, "Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law." So he's speaking, in this particular case, again, a lot of this has been to Jewish believers who follow Jesus Christ. He has talked about Gentiles as well and the grafting in. But this particular point is, I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman, For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while and her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, and she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, my sisters, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law. Okay, so again, it seems like whenever we go back in kind of the Jewish law talk, it gets a little bit more confusing, a little harder to read. It's not quite as smooth as some of the other sections. But usually that's where, like, the best stuff is, to be honest. I mean, like, these are the sections where it's great to just sit down with a journal, a pad of paper, and, like, spend some time on two paragraphs, or get together with a couple friends, and what stands out to you, and dig into it more. And there is quite a bit within these two. There's two main things that leads to that we're going to focus on today. One as a minor, one as a major. I don't like using those words because the minor is not really a minor. But the one thing that stands out to me is the metaphor he uses. The metaphor he uses is going to be talking about marriage. It's going to be talking about divorce. It's going to be talking about adultery. Again, not an easy topic. As we've gone through so far, Emily's not here today, so I can say the word circumcision. Not an easy topic for them. As we talked about LGBTQ plus issues, not an easy topic for anybody. These are big topics that impact a lot of people, that have a lot of details, a lot of emotions that are hard to just cover in a monologue. Divorce, I think, is in the same way. Actually, I think it's probably a topic that the church, capital C, has kind of backed off of and not really preach on a lot because it impacts so many people. And I don't think that's it right any more than any other area. So we're not going to spend a ton of time on divorce, but I do recognize, one, how huge it is. If you're divorced in this church, you're not the only one. I was left by my wife in an affair in my mid-20s. So I understand how that goes. You might have been on the calls end, you might be on the receiving end, it might have been a 50-50, I don't know. But it's painful, it's overwhelming. Shut me down for about a year and a half, easily. Still some, I can't say ripple effects. Ripple emotions, maybe? Not major. I mean, it's been a long time now for me, but for a lot of us, I mean, it might take more than a couple of days to get over. You know, it's grief. If you're grieving the loss of what you thought was there. And even when I talk to people, if somebody came up to me and said, hey, my wife left an affair just like you, so I want to cut it, that's great, but your story's still going to be different than mine. I mean, there's just so many different avenues within those paths that I know how I felt, but I don't know if I can say, oh, I know how you feel, you know. And there's people in our church that are struggling in their marriages. There's people who have been through divorces. There's people who ask me, like, hey, it's been 10 years, and I didn't want anything to do with it, and she left, or he left, and I have no control over it. I mean, that makes it even messier because you have two people that have to be in. You know, you can be 100% in on your marriage and give a full mouth, and the other person says, oh, I'll see you, and they walk out. It's a very, very tough topic. But I do want to give you a resource. Okay, so you can either scan that off of the screen. You can scan it off of your worksheet that's inside your bulletin. You can scan it off of your UVersion. It's in your UVersion this week as well. And it does what I'm not qualified to do yet. This is a gentleman by the name of Mike Winger. What did you pull up? Did you pull up something really weird, or did you start screaming?
Something really weird.
Yeah, okay.
Sorry. About gut health.
Yeah, that's it. No, it's not. Not it. maybe it is. It's the way I'm feeling today. Maybe that was a little intervene. But Mike Winger, some of you guys know his name because I've shared out some of his stuff before. I don't agree with everything that Mike Winger believes. I do a great deal. But the thing I really like about Mike Winger is he doesn't speak unless if he's studied the daylights out of it, unless if he's really in it. This particular link I've used for multiple people that have talked to me going through struggles and questions, where it's about 3.5-hour video. It's divided into chapters, so you can go through the chapters of it. And I think it was like something like 72 hours of study behind it, just biblically. before he talked about what does the Bible say about divorce, marriage, remarriage. I think most of us growing up in the church have just heard you cannot get a divorce unless if somebody commits adultery. And even then, you don't have to, you know, get divorced, but that's like the only one. There's more in the scripture to that in the context. So I wanted to give you an in-depth study of just how important marriage is, but also what the Bible says about it when it comes to when it doesn't work out. So I did want to give you that. So forgive me for not spending all entire time on that, but I do want to give you that resource. Okay, everybody got that? Close enough? It'll be in the sermon workshop, if all goes well, later today. Okay, so with that, though, the launching point that we're going to go off of really has to do with not the metaphor, but the actual point of the law and how it plays out and the struggle within the law, that there's an inherent problem of the law that the fulfillment of the law fixed, and that's what Paul's trying to get us on, to be able to switch on, and how does that work? Again, speaking of the law, and again, when you read this, if you want to do a more fun Bible study later, reread this entire chapter and realize he's talking about different types of law here. So when I say law, sometimes he's talking about the Mosaic law, sometimes he's talking about like the Old Covenant or Old Testament law. Sometimes, again, he's talking about the law of marriage in one place. He talks about the law of God in another place, the law of sin in another place. So don't overly glaze over. But when it comes to the problem of the law that he gave us in the original covenant before Jesus Christ came, that to prepare us for the fulfillment of the law, there's an inherent problem within it that we need to get around and be able to move in the way that Christ intended it, the way God intended it. And for them, it's extremely important because keep in mind the people reading this that he's ministering to, they have lived the law their entire life. They have lived the law for generations. It has been in place for a few thousand years. This is what they are built on. This is their foundation. This is how they get through every day. When you go through the law, this is the law that God gave us. This is the law that priest added to it to make sure you don't get anywhere close to messing up what God has. That's usually where they got out of whack and got into problems. I mean, there's like 600 some laws that they memorized that they had to live by every day on every little single thing. So these guys are used to that law, and the law was pretty much the scripture for us, how we look at it. And so now that Christ has fulfilled it, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of this doesn't feel right. Like, how does this play out now? So for them, this is a very important topic and twist that he's been building up to. For us today, even there's areas of the church that mess us up, struggle with this, as far as the fulfillment of the law, that you kind of, well, so I debated this because you guys know I have a, let's call it burden, because that sounds like a good church word, a burden for churches or pastors or Christians that act in such a way that it hurts people. Okay, that's probably not the easiest way to put it. And so part of my ministry is addressing those type of things. One, to hope that, sure, that there would be a change and repentance and coming back to the scripture and not hurting people, but primarily, to be honest, is so that people that are in those situations know that not all Christians are in that same boat, and if something happens or you need something, there's other people here, so please don't walk away from God, please don't walk away from church. Okay, so I know sometimes I frustrate people with that, sometimes people love it, some people just scroll by it because just whatever, but that's part of my overall ministry. And I generally, if it's in town, don't name names, don't name places. Okay, I can't say I'm 100% record on that depending on one situation that comes to mind, but overall, I don't. But for you guys, and I'll go like this so they can't see me on the live feed. We do have one church in town that if you were considering moving to another church, or if you had friends that were considering moving out of church, as the shepherd to the sheep, I would encourage you to make sure you take a deeper look at Mary Bible Fellowship before you do so. It is a church that believes that it's not just that they still adhere to the law, it's that everybody else that doesn't believe that way are false and were lying. And so that's really what the problem is. Like Seventh-day Adventists, they still hold on to the Sabbath on Saturdays. That's great. That's fine. But this particular group has had and continues to have and is on their website now. Like they reworded it a little bit. But like, don't believe the five lies of other churches on billboards. And for example, one of them was like, Jesus never told us to switch worship from Saturdays, which is the Sabbath, to Sundays. No, I don't know if a single church had ever said that. We generally worship on Sunday because it's the Lord's Day. It's the day that he rose from the dead. But if I don't know much about the scripture and I see that, what am I going to think? Holy cow, my church and all the churches I've ever gone to are lying to me. They're false teaching, you know. And so there's still areas and pockets that we have to watch in those type of areas as well. And it's much, much bigger than that, but that's an example of what's out there. And then we have to watch it just for us as individuals, because I think we still do this in a way that might not be as dramatic as that, but we continue to hold on to a, if I can just do all the right things, then I'll be okay. And so realizing we can't do all the right things, and we need Jesus. And so there's multiple ways that Paul is reaching out to this that sets up the foundation of what we're leaning into. So let's lean into the rest of the section, and we'll go from there. Verse 7 says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So that law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I did not understand my own actions, for I did not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I did not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God and my inner being, but I see my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin." So again, a great, great one to sit down and really dig into. Before I go too far, because some people get annoyed at me at this too, especially depending on how you understand Matthew 18. When it comes to the church I talked about, yes, I have talked to them individually several times, one before public stuff. So if anybody has a question on that. So, but here's the meat and potatoes of things. First thing it really dives into is the problem of the law. That's mostly going to be verses 7 through 12. And the problem of the law, the Corinthian problem is, again, once I was free to do whatever I wanted. I could do all kinds of things. There was no such thing as sin in the way I thought or the way that I processed or the way I made my decisions. I could just do whatever I want. And the law took and told me that that's not good. You shouldn't do that. And the reality of that is that's the exact opposite of why God gave us the law. So what a lot of times we fall into is if we make our spiritual walk just a list of, here's 600 things I'm not allowed to do. Realistically, from God's standpoint, here's 10 to 50 things I'm not allowed to do. Then we become lukewarm, we become we live a life that's kind of like, is begrudging a word? Grudging? Okay. Who said that? Was that you, Lynn? Okay, they'll let you make up words, so that's good. Begrudging? That's always kind of feeling overwhelmed, always like under the thumb. And Paul was saying that's the problem that we have with law for like these generations. It educates us on what sin is and that we can't do it on our own. And then we're like, well, ugh. There's just this constant, this funk of things. And again, his example that he uses is covetousness. Like he didn't realize, it's not like he didn't want other things that other people had. It's just once he realized that was a bad thing, well, now that becomes heavy on him. You know what I mean? And covetousness could be all kinds of things from, again, just if you want somebody else's relationship, you want somebody else's job, you want somebody else's money, you want somebody else's perfect yard, whatever the case may be. And then when he realizes, he's like, man, I'm a coveter. I'm a sinner. And so this is kind of the problem of the law of where we would take things. However, the purpose of the law was not that by any means. As he says, does the law bring death to me? And Paul does this by no means. Does it mean that it's a sin or that it brings death to me? It just brings awareness. And the problem is what we do with that awareness. Again, and where it takes us. And I'll tell you, he also goes on this rant here, that if you're in the mood to justify your lack of leaning into the purpose, he has a series of statements that he says that would be very easy to say, well, geez, if Paul can't do it, what's the point? You know, I'll just embrace some scripture. I'm unspiritual. I don't do what I want to do. I keep doing the stuff I'm not supposed to do. I'm no longer myself. So it's not really me anyways. You know, where we start twisting some of these things, I can't carry it out. The evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. This really isn't me. This is just who I am in sin. And someday when in heaven, everything will be complete again. So if that should that be our justification, I'll use Paul's words, by no means. By no means. He's really just taking and saying that the purpose of the law from the original standpoint was to show us the things to avoid so that we don't have to live in the ditch. And also to show us how badly we need Jesus as well. And then the third one would be the fulfillment of the law is what he's focusing in on. From that aspect. And again, talking about the law, or the Mosaic law, or the Old Testament law. And with the fulfillment of the law, by me knowing I can't do it, then I lean into Jesus. When I partner with him through my death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I'm alive into a relationship and with God, the Spirit of God. He doesn't call it the law, but the Spirit of God, that I am now able to move in such a way that it's not about a bunch of don'ts in the Scripture, but if you look at Scripture, there's so many do's, I don't have time for the don'ts. There's so many benefits, there's so much there that is beautiful and overwhelming that we have in that place. And so it drives us back to, I don't know if I want to call it a system, but it brings us back to a kind of a practice that we saw from our first week. Okay, so if you're sitting there and you're like, okay, I agree with Paul. I'm a wretched man. Who will rescue me from this body? Thanks be to God who delivers me through the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that system we talked about the first week is when I get messed up is when I'm off focused, step one. In other words, when I have something in place as number one that's not God. So you can call it an idol, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but when my 401k is first or making somebody happy in my life is first or having a relationship and I'm tired of being alone is first, whatever we put in that first place, when we get off focus, it usually leads us to make some decisions based off of that instead of God and leads us into sin. And then when we do that sin enough, do you guys remember this? When we do that sin enough, then it becomes my identity. And the example we used every time we talk about this is anger. So if my first focus is I want what I want, then anytime I don't get what I want, it's going to stem to anger. And I'm going to have some incidences where I'm blowing up at people. I'm releasing steam is the nice way to say it, but you're actually just damaging other people. And then after you death a while, just like, hey, listen, I'm just an angry person. This is where I was born. This is the way it is. And we justify it away. So any thing we put in front of God is going to be this. What Paul is trying to get us to is if you look at it from the other standpoint, if I have God first, and that joy of my salvation and that freedom through Jesus Christ and that new life that I have walked to is first, then my decisions are going to be things that are growing me in my holiness. That again, from the time that I'm saved and baptized to the time that I die, I'm working out my salvation and I'm growing in my holiness. And so I'm going to make decisions that, yeah, I'm not going to be perfect today, but I'm going to be better and I'm going to work forward and I'm going to struggle with sin instead of live with sin. And I'm going to see that I have a new identity through Christ instead of the excuses of my justification. What's throwing you off, Monica? Okay. She's like, don't mind me. This is just who I am. You need some focus, girl. You need some focus. So the problem with the law is the fact that we focus on the wrong parts of it, and the fulfillment of the law is that our focus is sin. Does that make sense? It's just that it's really that simple. It's just a matter of how do I do that in a way that is fulfilling that purpose. So that's what our response time is today. What I want to do with you guys is go through some law and talk about it from the standpoint of the way that God intended it. Some areas that he's saying, hey, here are things that lead you into the ditch, and I don't want you. Do you ever realize, I know I've said it, but sin is only the sin because it harms you or it harms others. I mean, God didn't come up with anything that he's like, here's one that would be hard for them to do. He wants to keep us out of the ditch. So here's the law, the way that Paul's talking about it, the Mosaic law. Look at it and say, okay, in that section, how am I doing? Am I in the ditch? Am I playing on the edge of the ditch, or do I have freedom from that, or am I growing my holiness of that? That's what your journal's for. If you don't have a journal with you from TSF, use any journal that you want to, and if you don't have anything, inside your bulletin is a little worksheet if you want to use that. I just like the journal because it keeps it together with all the other notes that you guys have been taking for the last 3 months in the same place. Okay. So, you guys ready to dig into law? We're going to go old school, going Old Testament. And then what we do with it is what makes the difference. That's going to be hard for you guys to see. So I'm going to read it. It's just like when I write. I'm just, the only thing up there is what I'm saying to you anyway. So just write down as I go. Okay, so anybody recognize these? Okay. It's going to be a lot longer sermon if you said no. So this is Exodus 20, if you want the reference down, if you want to go through. This is the Ten Commandments. This is the basics of the law that God gave to us. And you say, well, you know, in the New Testament, the law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love others as you would love yourself, or as Jesus would love us. All these laws are encompassed in it. Absolutely true. If you love God and you love others, you're not going to do any of these anyways. Okay, so if you want simple. But he was pointing things out to us. So what was he pointing out to? Thou shalt not have any gods before me. That's your number one. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? It really comes back to that focus thing that we were just talking about. Like, nobody really wants to say, oh, I have a God above God. Yeah, that's just, you know, it comes in handy sometimes. But what are you making your decisions off of financially? What are you making your decisions off of schedule-wise? How you have relationships? How you treat people? Is God first? Or is there something else that's driving your decisions in your life that drive you to sin or drive you into an identity that is not your identity in Christ? Do you have any other gods before him? Write them down. Capture it. That's what the response time is all about, is we're responding to what the scripture brings to us. So what things stand out to you, if anything? You got it?
Writing it right now?
Sure. It's response time.
Sorry.
Wait until about 3:30 if you don't mind, Heather. But don't text me, I'll be napping. Oh, in the bathroom, according to today.
Good times.
Hey, welcome to the Shepherd's Fellowship. Number two, thou shalt not have unto thee any graven image. Now for them, I mean, obviously they messed that one up first, or one of the first ones when he came down the, the mountain there, and they already had a golden calf in place. My guess is, for the general amount of things, is that we don't have a lot of graven images ourselves, but it's still very much a problem within the world. Again, Katie has talked before, I've talked before about times in Thailand, and that there's a Buddha on every street corner, there's an altar on every street corner. So it's, and actually there's a Buddha on every billboard and every bumper sticker and everything that you can find in Thailand. So we don't have that as much, but we still have graven images. I believe money being a big one. But even like, it kind of came to me to, for you guys have been around for a long time. We used to have a Christian bookstore Jenny and I owned, and called the Shepherd's Nook. And I remember, it's kind of in that ballpark of things, I think. Within the Catholic denomination, there are some, not everybody, but there's some, that if they're trying to sell a home, you buy a little statue of St. Joseph, and you pray to it, and then you bury it in your front yard, and it's supposed to sell your house faster. And so we had some people ask for these little St. Joseph, and I was like, you know, they really don't know that much about it, so we sold them. Then when I realized what the thought process was behind, I was like, I'm not comfortable with that. That's not okay. And I had a buddy of mine, she had a store up in the New York State area, and she was like devout Catholic, and it was a Catholic bookstore. And I respected her quite a bit, and I was like, what's your thought on this? Like, is this something that you believe? And she's like, oh, no, I don't believe that at all. I said, is this something you should sell? And she goes, yeah, that's something I sell. And I'm like, okay. And she goes, but no one is allowed to buy one until they have a talk with me first. Staff members know that no one buys this. You can't just walk up to the register and buy it. So she has to come out, and she has a talk with you, and says, if you buy this, and you take it home, and you put on like a mantle, and every time you see it, it reminds you to pray to God about your house. I'll sell this to you. But otherwise, it's a graven image, and I don't want anything to do with that with my ministry. I mean, there's real places that we have graven images, but I would say money's a big part of it, images a big part of it. So those might be some things to consider as well. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Not take the name of the Lord of God in vain. Do you realize that's more than saying a cuss word? It's a lot of people are very sensitive. They use God's name in vain, or they get upset in the GC in the wrong ways or whatnot. And that does apply to this. But I don't think it's the primary way that we violate this commandment. When you take on the name of Jesus Christ as a Christian, and you act in ways that that violate Jesus Christ, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. And so, in what ways do you say, okay, there's some areas that I'm taking the Lord's name in vain, that I'm living in a hypocritical way, or blowing up at people, or backstabbing people, or whatever the case may be. What ways are you using the Lord's name in vain? Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This one takes a little bit more conversation because we do live on the other side of the fulfillment of the law. So, and again, this would be back to the one church I talked about or another, again, why the seventh day Adventists still worship on Saturdays, which is Sabbath, not Sunday. So, if you're looking for a conviction on this particular one, search it. Get into the scripture and search at it. Where I see it biblically is in the faith. It is not about Saturday. It's about Sabbath rest. And I say that, I mean, at the fulfillment of the law. One, because Jesus violated this when he would heal on the Sabbath, because the Levitical law took and said that that's work. So it's not what God said, but it's what the Levitical law said, so he would violate it. Or when they were taking reed off the top of cone, when they were walking, people get upset about it. It's like, no, that's not what it is. And so Jesus, it's Mark 2:27, if you want the reference, Mark 2:27, that's where he says, Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't made for God. It was to get us to stop, to get us to rest. And then if you want this reference as well, dig into Hebrews 4. That author makes it very clear that Sabbath rest is still very much a part of the Christian's walk, still very much a commandment. It's just not so much about the detail of the day, if that makes sense. So, and it's the details that get you in trouble. I don't think I've ever shared it up here, but you guys know Schottenstein, the Do you remember those stores or whatnot? And it used to be a day, so they also owned Value City, which was a furniture store. If you get out of Ohio, and I think Schottenstein's is pretty much closed down completely now, but back in the day, you had Schottenstein's up here as a department store, Value City was furniture. If you got out of Ohio, all Value Cities were department stores. They weren't furniture only. And I was like, what about this? So I look into it, and here's the reason. Old man Schottenstein, who owned it, was a very devout Jewish man. And no Schottenstein's was ever open on Saturday because of this commandment. None. And so when he was on his deathbed, basically, and said to his sons, I will give you the family business, but you must promise me you will never be open on the Sabbath. And they said, Dad, a Schottenstein's will never be open on the Sabbath. And he passed away, and they named everything Value City to get around the detail so that they could do what they wanted to do. See how, like, the details, like, weird and whatnot? But even with the freeing of that, the thing that we have within our lives, what you should have, is that we're still called to Sabbath rest. It should be a very normal part of your practice where you're resting in God, between you and God. Hebrews 4 is very clear that this is still in practice. And we're not talking about, yeah, you're right, I'm tired, I'm going to take a Saturday off and lay around and watch Netflix. That's not Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is resting with God, being refueled. You're a car that only has so much fuel inside you. So how do you refuel yourself? It's about that Sabbath rest. Where are you struggling there when it comes to your time? Number 5, honor thy father and mother. Honor thy father and mother. My father, who watches online, just sat up in his chair and wants to see what I have to say about this. This one, I think, is just as tough as talking about divorce. Because there's so many dysfunctional families out there, and some of us don't have the same type of mom or the same kind of dad, or maybe even have a mom and dad. Like what the Bible or what God intended it to be. And so, once again, kind of like divorce, you have more than one person involved in this. I was talking to a friend of mine this week about just even needing to step off a family and having healthy boundaries in place because of the situation and the problems it was causing. It's very, very tough. But it doesn't negate that we're to honor our father and mother. And so how does that play out is what we seek the scripture and what we seek the spirit on. You might have to honor your father and mother from a distance. You might not be able to be in the same room with them and still honor your mother and father. It's the same thing with any basic leadership that I have in my life, any mentorship I have in my life. That's a very important role. I would compare it to a time when Jenny and I were at our first church together. I was the associate pastor, and the pastor was challenged, and I kind of wanted to leave, but I didn't really feel like God was calling me to leave yet. And I was going through my pastoral studies at the time and we were in our prayer class. And again, some of you guys have heard the story before, but the guy leading the prayer class, I didn't know. To be honest, I wasn't even all that, I didn't find him all that interesting. You know, like it wasn't like an engaging class, but we're praying and he starts praying about me and my situation. And he had no idea about my situation. And I start like tearing up and stuff. And he gets done and he looks across, there's about 20 of us in class, and he's like, I'm praying about you, aren't I? I said, yes, sir, and I just immediately start mauling. And he goes, you need to study Saul and David. That's what Spirit's telling me, just you need to study Saul and David. And when you look at David being the next king, knowing he's the next king, and Saul's in place, and Saul's already had God's hand removed from him, and he's trying to kill him, and he's trying to undercut him left and right, but the way that David honors Saul is intensely insane. Intentionally insane. So how to be able to do that? That might be a good study if they have. But anyways, write down your thoughts. Number 6, thou not shall not kill. Just seeing who was writing down on that one. We're doing pretty good so far. Oh, Glenn. Okay, thanks, buddy. Thou shall not kill. Again, shouldn't be that hard for most of us if you're not Dexter, right? But again, once you bring, they caught the reference. I've never seen the show, just to let you know. And I saw it got canceled after. The reboot's already canceled. Anyways, thou shalt kill, but again, you bring in Matthew 5, what does Jesus say? If you are angry and you call somebody raka, which means fool, you're guilty of killing. That's the same root cause. Thanks, Jesus. That's a bummer. So here we are now talking about anger. Now we're talking about hatred. Now we're talking about resentment. Now we're talking about taking and wanting to have revenge on someone. What do you have in number six? People still waiting? Some of you are. Seven, that's not commit adultery. Seniors writing. Amanda Howard. Okay, so hey, you guys are a good couple. You guys are made for each other. Glenn's not talking to me for a week now. He's not talking to me for a week. But anyway, that's not commit adultery. Jesus, again, adultery is lust. If you looked at a woman and said, boom, you know, bang, chicken, bang, cow, you're in the same ballpark. It's the same heart. How are you doing with lust? How are you doing with porn? How are you doing with a relationship that you shouldn't be looking into? What are you starting to justify in your relationships? Eight, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Who was I? I was just talking to somebody. Oh, we went out to Pastor Jeremiah Wagner from Rise and his wife. We all got talking about kids and shoplifting. Well, really exciting to go out with. But stealing's not just, well, I got arrested for taking money from the cash register at the pizza place. That's not the only way that you steal. You can steal basically by taking a look at somebody else and saying, I want this, and I know it's going to take away from what you have, but I don't care. That can be emotionally, that can be relationally, that can be stuff, that could be any number of things. When you look at David and Bathsheba, talk about the issues there, I mean, between adultery and talking about lust and talking about, and again, from my perspective, I believe that was a rape situation. All kinds of things with it, but it was also theft. When you see the prophet come to David after he's taken Bathsheba, after he killed her husband to cover it up, and he's feeling pretty good about it, and the prophet comes to him and says, hey, let me tell you a little story. Guy's 100 sheep over here, and this guy has one sheep. This guy takes it, and now this guy has nothing. David said, that guy should be killed. How dare he, out of his abundance, take from? And he's like, you're the man. You're the man. What do you take for yourself that's not rightfully yours that takes away from somebody else? And then finally, Yeah. Hey, what happened to me? Yeah, let's do nine. Let's do nine. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Gossip. Gossip, backstabbing, taking and sharing things that you shouldn't be sharing just because you want to look like somebody that's in the know. That's a huge problem. Huge problem. Taking and betraying people's trust. And number 10, going back to that, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet. And desiring what other people have. I remember there was one time, I was in this situation, but somebody else's story. Back when we had the bookstore over here by El Campesino at that time. And an old friend of mine from camp came in. I didn't know him super well. We'd been in the same circle several times. But he came in. I hadn't heard anything from years. And they're like, hey, so-and-so's here. And I was like, oh, great. Went out and talked to him. And the whole reason he came in, we went in and sat in the nook. He's like, listen, I just got back from the spiritual retreat. And it became very evident to me that I have been coveting and hating you for years. Years. And he goes, I just need to admit that to you and apologize for it. And he's like, your marriage is good. You're doing full-time ministry. You've got the bookstore. You're starting this new church. This is what I've wanted all my life, and God's never let me have it. And I need to release that. And I had no idea it was impacting his walk with God and our relationship the way that it was. And we're still close. I have deep, deep respect. That I actually writing this down, I was like, man, I haven't talked to him for a while. So we started going back and forth. His life is great, God's got him, he's walking with the Lord, his family's walking with the Lord. But coveting can really, really undercut. So have we got something written down or something in mind at least? Those who are not playing my reindeer games, what a wretched man or what a wretched woman I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the fulfillment of the law. We look at what puts us in the ditch, We give it to Jesus and we say, thank God I can be free from this. And I will continue to grow in that holiness.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.